Well, dear friends, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke chapter 20, verse 37, Jesus says this: "But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now, he is not God of the dead, but God of the living, for all live to him." You know, I have to say that I really like my job because I get to like study the Bible and then like talk about it. It's pretty awesome. And it's awesome most weeks, but this week especially, I just have to tell you, I really enjoyed this. I feel like I learned a lot by studying these passages this week. It was kind of fun. And it was fun because, well, I hope that I get to show you that too, all right? But you get this passage that's so familiar for each of us, right? Moses and the burning bush. And maybe we've learned that in Sunday school, and we've gone back to it throughout our lives, and it's just familiar, right? But Moses is walking along and he sees this bush that's burning, but it's not burning, right? And then it's God in the bush. And what does the Lord say to Moses? Well, but even before that, he calls him over, right? Moses, Moses, right? And he goes over. And by the way, this is just an aside, all right? It says that in the bush was the angel of the Lord. Was that an angel? Who was it? Jesus. Isn't that cool? It's the angel of the Lord. And you know that because whenever somebody bows down to an angel, the angel goes, "Oh, no, 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 you must not do that. You only bow down to God." But when Moses goes to the bush, God accepts his praise and worship as God. This is the angel of the Lord. This is Jesus in the bush, right? That's just an aside. But the Lord calls Moses' name. Moses, Moses. And then he gives him the instructions about going to Egypt and going to Pharaoh, going to the Israelites. And Moses says, "All right, well, how will people know that you sent me? Like what name should I give them?" Right? And the Lord says this: "I am who I am." Now, what's really interesting, this is where my fun this week kind of started, all right? Is that name, "I am who I am," it might actually be better translated this way: "I will be who I will be." Whoa. Now, by the way, if you look in your English Bible, I think that most English Bibles, there's a little footnote there that actually says that. That it's more of a future tense, not to get too English teacher on you, but it's more of a future tense instead of a present tense. "I will be who I will be." I think that's pretty interesting because God is kind of saying this: "You only know who I am by what I do for you. So if you look backwards in history, you know that I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And Moses, since you look back and you know what God I am, or which God I am by what I've done for them, you will know which God I am by what I do for you and what I do for Israel. I will be who I will be." That's shortened. That name is shortened often to Yahweh. Can you say Yahweh? Yahweh. Kind of a fun word to say, right? Fun name to say. I think what God is saying this is this: watch me be who I am by what I do for you. And so Israel would come to know Yahweh by what he did for them, by delivering them from Egypt, by bringing them through the Great Sea, by bringing them through the wilderness, by bringing them to the Promised Land, by eventually sending a Savior. "You will know who I am by what I do for you. I will be who I will be." And by the way, it's pretty cool because, you know, Jesus, when he comes on the scene, he claims to be I am. And at that point, it's present tense. It's not just I will be anymore, but now I am. Whoa, isn't that fun? Isn't that cool? Anyway, all right. You're seeing me geek out this morning a little bit. I think what God is teaching Moses is that he's not like the other gods. He's not present just because he's a statue and you can touch the statue. He's not present because he's made of wood or because you can go and visit his temple. He's present because of what he does for you. His name stands for what he does. He's not just a God of ideas, and he's not just a God of memories. He's a God who shows up, and he begins to show up in the burning bush. But he shows up for his people over and over and over again. Here's what I think is so cool, is that your baptism, dear Christian, is like your burning bush experience. What happens for Moses is similar to what happens for you in your baptism. God shows up. And just like God called out Moses, Moses, God calls out your name. That's why one of the very first things that happens in a baptism is the pastor will ask, how is this child to be named? Or adult, how are you to be named? And you give the name, Jonathan Petzl, right? Why does that happen? Because God is pledging to be the God of Jonathan Petzl. God is pledging to be the God of insert your name. He's the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And now he's the God of Jonathan Petzl. And now he's the God of insert your name. That's who he is. He's the God of his people. And so the child's name is presented at baptism because God pledges himself to be their God. And not only does that happen, not only does God adopt the name of that child, but now God gives his name to that child. Isn't this so cool? There's like a trading of names. So that when the person is actually baptized, how does it go? I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You get God's name tattooed spiritually on your forehead. That may not be a bad tattoo, though, if you really want to take it seriously. Don't do that. All right. But that's what's happening. God is giving you his name so that he is present in your life, just like he was for Moses, just like he was for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, just like he was for Israel, and that you will know him by what he does for you. You will know him because he's the God who will forgive your sins, and you will know him because he is the God who will raise you from the dead, and he is the God who will give you eternal life. You will know him by what he does for you. God shows up in your life, and in baptism, he promises to show up the rest of your life. And he puts his name on you so that where you are, he will be also. That's what names do, right? They make you present always. That's what God's name does for you. Where you go, he goes. Where you go, his name goes. And where God's name goes, there God goes also. You know, I kind of think about it this way, right? God's name is his presence. God is his name. This is why when you go to work and you want to, you bring your lunch with you and you actually want to be the one who eats your lunch later, right? And you put it in the staff shared fridge. What do you do on your lunch? What do you put on your lunch? Your name, right? It's kind of like you saying when somebody opens the refrigerator, you go, no, 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 this is mine, right? And if you don't put your name on your lunch, what happens? Somebody else says, that looks like a good sandwich. I think I'll eat that one, right? Your name is your presence. And if that's true even for your sandwich in the work fridge, that's especially true for God when He puts His name on you. God shows up in your life with His name. And I think that this is what Jesus is teaching the Sadducees. And this is, I think, where it gets kind of fun and fascinating, all right? So the Sadducees, all right, the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they did not believe in what? The resurrection. You get it? They were sad, you see? Okay, fine, all right. And so they don't believe in the resurrection. And so what they are doing, they're trying to challenge Jesus. They're trying to make Jesus look foolish, all right? And so they don't believe in the resurrection. They were kind of like the theological liberals of the day, all right? And so they go up to Jesus, and they come up with this ridiculous scenario. In fact, they're trying to use the holy law of Moses, God's word, to make the resurrection look foolish and to mock the resurrection, right? And so they come up with a scenario of this guy who dies, and then he's got seven brothers. And the whole idea of the law was so that if the original brother died, the brother could come and he would continue the brother's family name for him, right? By having children with the original brother's wife, now the widow, right? And so they say, all right, so what happens, Jesus, if seven brothers marry this woman, this poor woman, by the way, right? The seven brothers marry this woman. None of them have kids. They all die in the resurrection. Whose wife will she be? Isn't that ridiculous, Jesus? Come on. There's no way the resurrection could take place, right? I think what they're kind of saying is, why would Moses permit brothers to marry the widow, to continue the first brother's family name, if the brother comes back from the dead? Moses didn't believe in the resurrection, Jesus. See? Because if he was going to come back from the dead, he could continue his own family name. Why did each of the brothers come along and try to do that for him? Jesus, doesn't that sound ridiculous? Of course the resurrection doesn't take place. They're trying to use Moses' law and twisting it to try to disprove or make the resurrection look foolish. And this is where it gets fascinating, because Jesus has this really interesting argument for the resurrection. This is fascinating. He says, wait a second. Let's remember which God you're talking about. He's the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Is he not? And so, if he is their God still, and we still identify him as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, and if that same God is eternal, and if that God has made them part of his name and who he is, and he's eternal, he's used their names as part of his name, he's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, then logically, they must also be eternal. He's the God of the living. He's eternal. If they stay dead, how can the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who have died, be an eternal God? That's what Jesus is saying. This is what I find kind of fascinating. This is why my job is kind of fun, right? Therefore, we know that God is not the God of the dead. We know that God is eternal, so therefore, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob must also be eternal, which means that they must rise from the dead, because God uses their names in his name, and he's eternal. They're going to come back from the dead. It's just who God is. And because he is who he is, they will be that way also. What an interesting argument for the resurrection. That God becomes one with his people. Boy, that doesn't sound familiar. God becoming one with his people. The eternal God attaches his name and his presence to his people. That's why he calls himself the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's why he says, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. Because it's all who he is what he does for his people. And that's why he calls himself the God of Jonathan Petzold. And that's why he calls himself the God of insert your name here, right? Because who he is what he does for his people. And he is present in the burning bush. He is present in baptism. He is present with Israel. He is present even in the flesh. Merry Christmas, right? He becomes one with his people. And he makes himself known to us by what he does for us. And so what's happening is Jesus is preparing the Sadducees, but he's also preparing all the other Jewish leaders. He's preparing his own disciples to anticipate his resurrection and to understand why he rises from the dead and to also understand what it means for us. He's teaching them not only that is he God and is he eternal, but Jesus is the name of the God with flesh on. So, of course, he's going to rise from the dead because he is eternal. He is the name of the God, of God in the flesh. He's going to last forever. And anyone then who has the name of God on them as well, what's going to happen to them when they die? They will rise from the dead. They must, because they have God's name on them. Jesus is eternal. And in Jesus, God has called himself your God. And he has put his eternal name on you. You, dear Christian, you are eternal because your God is eternal. And what does Jesus say? Now, he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all, what does he say? Live to him. So maybe here's a question to ponder throughout your next week. Do you live as if God is the God of the dead or God of the living? How do you live? How do you treat your life? As if God is God of the dead or God of the living? This is kind of what I'm trying to get at is this thing that I might call Sadducean thinking, right? The Sadducees, now that they were sad, you see. And I think that we can get into that mode of thinking as well. Sadducean thinking. And for us, it may not be denying the resurrection outright, but living as if death defines our lives. We live this life because we know that we will die, and so knowing that we are going to die changes how we live this life. And if you live that way, if you let your death define how you live, that's Sadducean thinking. It's sad, you see? You want to expect and anticipate living forever. You want to anticipate eternal life. And you want your eternal life to define how you live today. So the Sadducees, what they did, they believed that their religion was moralistic. They didn't believe that their religion resulted in eternal life. And so they thought that religion was only about how you live your life right now. And they made it all about morals and moralistic living and living only for this world. Now today, I think that people might use religion the same way, but we've also got our own little fun spins on it. Sadducean religion. We often treat religion as what God does for me right now. How is God going to improve my life right now? What's God going to do for me now? I don't really care about what comes later in eternity. I want God to do something for me right now to make my life healthier or wealthier or happier. It's all about what he does for me in this life. And many people also live as if there's no judgment coming. That if I'm going to live this life and then die, and then nothing comes afterward, well, what's stopping me from doing anything or whatever I want right now? And then some people live a YOLO kind of life, right? Not yo-yo, YOLO. What does YOLO stand for? You only live once. And usually that phrase comes before a lot of stupid things, right? You only live once, so I'm going to go and do this. Otherwise, I would not do that if I believed that I would not only live once. And so they try to make the best of this life. And still others use faith and religion only as a way to cope with this life, to try to get through, and they use it just to try to feel better about this life. And it's not that God doesn't do anything for you in this life, and it's not that God doesn't help you get through this life, but our religion, our faith is not just about this life. And if you keep it just about this life, that is Sadducean thinking. No, we have a God who has given us eternity. We live not just for this life, but mostly and especially for the life to come. Eternal life. If you believe that religion is only for this life, then you believe that God is content with being the God of dead people. That God is content with leaving Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the grave. That you believe that God is comfortable in the grave. But he's not the God of the dead. He is God of the living. God is not content with being the God of dead people. And if he has put his name on somebody, they will not stay dead. In fact, the best of their life is yet to come. And dear Christian, that is true for you also. Your life will continue into eternity, and the best is yet to come. And dear Christian, for you, death has lost its sting, which means that you will not miss out on life. That if you die today, you're not missing out. There's not anything that you've missed, because death can't take anything from you. Because you have Jesus, who has promised you everything and even more in the life to come. Death can't rob you of anything. Death cannot take anything that actually matters from you, because the real life is still to come. You have eternity waiting for you. And because you have eternity waiting for you, it changes how you live this life. Eternity means that what you do in this life actually matters, because God has put his name on you. And so everything that you do, wherever you go, God's name also goes. And all the things that you do, and all the people that you talk to, and all the thoughts that you think, who has signed his name to all of that? God. He makes everything in this life have eternal value. Because God is the God of not the dead, but of the living. And he has put his name on you. He's taken your name for himself, so that you, dear Christian, might live forever to him. So in his name, amen.